What? September now. September 4th, 2021. God, please set aside everything I think I know about you, God, the steps, recovery, the big book, what's best for me, what's best for others. Especially help me let go of all my old ideas so I can live in your truth. Heavenly Father, thanks for your grace and mercy on me. Help us today to glorify your message. In Jesus' name, amen. I have this new 18K or whatever the hell it is, TV, and it has these 8K videos of nature or whatever. You can go all around the world. And I put it on when I was reading, and I was studying this stuff for today. And they play this relaxing music, and reading these, we're only going to cover 2.5 pages, was really a spiritual experience. The information that's in here, all alcoholics need to know. We're on bottom of page 22, and they're trying to get us ready as alcoholics to understand the hopeless situation that we're in. And in the next two and a half pages, they're going to hit our powerlessness, and then they're going to offer a message of hope to us. And they talk about how we're when people look at us, we're insane, our behavior. And it says, this is by no means a comprehensive picture of the true alcoholic, as our behavior patterns vary, but this description should identify him roughly. Why does an alcoholic behave like this? If hundreds of experiences have shown him, maybe thousands, that one drink means another debacle with all its attendant suffering and humiliation, why is it that he takes the first drink? Why can't we stay on the water wagon? What has become of common sense and willpower that he sometimes displays with respect to other matters? What happens to our common sense and willpower? Remember, Bill says uncommon sense becomes common sense. And I think I could see now what they're talking about. Perhaps there will never be a full answer to these questions. Opinions vary considerably as to why the alcoholic reacts differently, sober, from normal people. And after we drink, we react differently, right? We are not sure why, once a certain point is reached, little can be done for him. We cannot answer the riddle. But there is a certain point that it says in the book that we have a disease that only a spiritual experience can conquer. Knowledge won't conquer it. Fear won't conquer it. Only a power outside of ourselves can conquer it. We know that while he may keep away from alcohol for, as we may do, for months or years, he reacts much like other men. We are equally positive once he takes any alcohol, whatever, into his system, or drugs or anything, something happens, both in the bodily and mentally sense, which makes it virtually impossible for him to stop. So once we put these substances in our body, it's impossible for us to stop that cycle. And recovered is when we decide that the first drink is a bad idea, and we have a power to help us say that, and we're going to talk about that. I think people come to AA and they don't understand how completely hopeless they are. They can sense it, but they don't. They still have a plan. They still have a way out in their mind that doesn't include complete defeat and complete desperation. They're desperate for their lives to change, but they're not desperate to change it except through their own plan. They can't give up on themselves. Anybody agree with that? And I'm going to look at why that happens on the next page. They talk about these observations would be academic and pointless if our friend never took the first drink. The first drink for an alcoholic is a bad idea. Anybody agree with that? Anybody not agree? But right before the alcoholic takes the first drink, it must not be a bad idea, because he does it. He doesn't say, oh, I'm going to end up in the gutter and lose my house and family and job. No, it makes sense. And that's the problem. When something, we can't see something as wrong, then we have no reason not to do it. And right before we drink, we think it's okay. Our mind can only think about what alcohol is going to do for us, not to us. And that means that our mind is damaged. Father Bill W. talks about there's something wrong with my mind. That area of my mind that can say no to alcohol is broken. My wife may have it, but I don't have it. And guess what? I never have that power of my own ever again. And that's the other thing people don't realize when they come to AA. It's, I'm not going to get to the point where I'm going to have that power to say no to alcohol. The only thing I'm going to get to the point is where I'm going to seek that power that helps me say no all the time. It's God that does it, not me. I never want to think, that's why I ask people how you let God do it, but I've changed my mind after reading scripture. I've got a new thing, I'll do that Wednesday. But I never have the choice. And if I think I do, then I'm in trouble. Because then I'll say I don't need to go to meetings every day. I don't need to pray all the time. Our mind's very subtle. It doesn't say, Michael, go out and drink today. It starts. And it works on us. And it says, we take the first drink, thereby setting the terrible cycle in motion. Did anybody take the first drink and not have a terrible cycle? In the beginning, for years maybe, but when we reach a certain point, no. It always does. Therefore, the main problem the alcoholic centers in his mind. There's something wrong with my mind. And there are a lot of things wrong with my mind. The first thing that we talk about is not being able to say no to the first drink. But that's just the beginning of the gift of desperation. I have to see how my thinking is wrong. The way I see the world is wrong. The way I'm self-centered and I see everything through self-centered glasses. And the whole world, I'm watching to see how they treat me and how they react to me. And how they're following the script I have for them. And if they don't follow it, I don't feel good. And then an alcoholic who doesn't feel good, his mind seeks the ease and comfort of alcohol. So I not only have to see the truth about alcohol through God, but through God I have to see the truth about my thinking. And I was wrong about everything I thought when I came in here. And I'm wrong a lot today. I love it when I watch a show on Netflix that I decided was no good. I didn't like the picture they have with it or the title or something. It's no good. But I put it on my watch list just in case. And then I'll finally decide to watch it. I'll say, boy, that was really good. Wrong again, Michael. I just finished a book that I'd bought years ago and I decided I wouldn't like it. And I read it. It was really good and I bought the sequel. And I have to do the same thing when I'm judging somebody. You could be wrong, you know, you're not right. And it's great to be wrong. It's freedom from the bondage of self to be able to see that you're wrong. I may not cover the two pages today, I'm really babbling. If you ask him why he started that last bender, the chances are he will offer any one of 100 alibis. I mean, I'll ask people and they just say, I just don't know. But then after you talk to him for a while, you realize it's the crap going on in the head. It's the stuff that they don't even, it's the water they swim in. And they can't even really see it. Sometimes these excuses have a certain plausibility to him, but none of them really make sense in the light of the havoc an alcoholic's drinking bout creates. They sound like the philosophy of a man who, having a headache, beats himself on the head with a hammer so that he can't feel the ache. I never tried that. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? But it's a good example. I wonder where they got it from. If you draw this fallacious, false reasoning to the attention of the alcoholic, he will laugh it off or become irritated and refuse to talk. Why? Because it's insane. He can't explain how he could do something that caused him so much pain. And then how can I do that? Remember, Bill thought he was crazy, remember? And we are. I thought I was crazy. Once in a while, he may tell the truth. Now, whose truth? And the truth, strange to say, and how do you see the truth in AA? Your fourth step. You look at your your resentments, your fears, and your actions to others, and you see how your resentments weren't true, they were wrong judgment, your fears are all wrong beliefs, and you took a lot of wrong actions. The truth, strange to say, is usually has no more idea why I took that first drink than you have. Some drinkers have excuses with which they are satisfied part of the times, but here it is. But in their hearts, not in their minds, they really do not know why they do it. And once this malady, this illness has a real hold, they are a baffled lot. Cunning, baffling, powerful. Alcohol is too much for us. We're baffled. It's baffling. Because why are we keep doing the same thing that we swore we weren't going to do? And then we do it, we wake up, and how'd that happen? I don't know, it's kind of scary. When Ryan and Kason was talking, it reminded me of my first step, which is, I think, really the reason to do birthdays. And they're not in their first step right now. They're moving towards God. And I love what Corey said about humility and seeking God. That's the key. Once this malady is real, they're baffled a lot. But here, we talked about it last Wednesday night, there is the obsession that somehow, someday, they will beat the game. Now, an obsession is an idea that continually preoccupies the mind, but it's wrong. But it continually preoccupies. But they often suspect they're down for the count. Down for the count is when, well, they're not boxing too much anymore, but they used to get knocked down and then they'd count. You're flat on your back and there's somebody's over you counting. And it's not a good situation for the boxer or for anybody. And I think I was down for the count. And I think I had to be down for the count to be able to start the process of admitting complete defeat, seeing it, to honestly face my situation, and then I could and would do this program. I think until you can see that you're down for the count and the truth of what it means on your own power, you're not going to be able to face the two alternatives that you're either going to die an alcoholic death or live a spiritual life. You just can't see it. How true this is, few realize it. That's why people don't get better. They can't realize this. In a vague way, their families and friends sense that these drinkers are abnormal, but everybody hopefully awaits the day when the sufferer will rouse himself from his lethargy and exert his willpower. I think alcoholics do that all the time. They rouse yourself from your lethargy, exert your willpower, but you can't follow through in it. Now that's kind of scary when I think about that I couldn't follow through on my decisions. I could make a decision with sound mind and not follow through with it. It would be like driving on the highway and deciding to cross the median. And I couldn't, I can say no to that today, right? Nobody here crossed the median today. But we can't follow through on that. We crossed the median. The tragic truth, here's the tragic truth, is that if the man be a real alcoholic, the happy day may not arrive. It's tragic. Tragic, it means fatal. It's a fatal truth. The fatal truth is that if you're a real alcoholic, that day's not going to come where you can, you know, where you can rouse yourself and assert your will you still have the obsession you're going to beat the game even when you're down for the count. He has lost control. Anybody remember that? At a certain point of the drinking in every alcoholic, and what's the tragic situation they're going to tell you now? You pass into a state where the most powerful desire to stop drinking is of absolute, but it should be, we need desire to stop thinking. Grady read it today. Stop thinking our way. Stop thinking what we want matters. Stop thinking that I'm the center of the world. Stop thinking about me and my little designs and plans and think about God and what I can do for other people. the most powerful desire to stop drinking is of absolutely no avail. Now, that's a bad statement, isn't it? Anybody think that's bad? But they're going to tell you worse in the next paragraph. I'm glad Brian's here because it's his favorite paragraph. This tragic situation, now here's the thing, has already arrived in practically every case long before it's suspected. And you can see it in people you're working with. They want help, they want to quit drinking, but they can't see it yet. They're not desperate. They do a little, but then they eventually fire you. They don't want to do it. Why? Because they can't see the truth. So I think seeing the truth is, they're going to talk about on the next page, the grace of God. So here it is, italic, squiggly writing. This needs to be read at every meeting. I don't think I've ever been in a meeting where they read it, except maybe in here, maybe once or twice somewhere else. The fact, this is the fact, the truth, the real truth is that most alcoholics, and I would say is that real alcoholics, for reasons, and they say most, they didn't say all, they didn't do absolutes, is that real alcoholics, for reasons yet obscure, have lost the power of choice in drink. Now, losing the power of choice in drink is bad because you don't ever regain control once you drink. Anybody agree with that? You can never drink like a normal person. And so if you lose the power of choice in drink, that means you have no power today, if you're a real alcoholic, if you're sitting in this room, to choose not to drink. I don't have it, but I asked God when I woke up to direct my thinking. I listened to scripture today. I prayed. I think God will keep me safe today. I believe that. I hope so. I'll let you know Wednesday. Our so-called willpower, so-called because it really, willpower becomes practically non-existent. Now, we do have strong willpower to do our will, but we're very weak to do God's will. And the steps, I saw it when I was reading this, the steps of 4 through 9 are to break down your ego. So you'll turn from your willpower to God's power. You'll seek God when you're angry. You'll seek God when you're afraid. When you're ready to make a bad decision, before you do it, you're gonna pause and ask God for the right thought or action. Things are gonna change. Becomes practically non-existent. And here it is, we are unable at certain times, now here's the key, because there are people at meetings, they say, I know when that certain time's coming, I'm gonna be on the watch. Well, what they're saying is, they're unable to bring into your consciousness with sufficient force the memory of suffering and humiliation of even a week or a month ago, and I could put 10 minutes. And if you can't bring into your consciousness with sufficient force the memory of suffering and humiliation, you won't see anything wrong with taking the first drink. This is bad. This is serious. This is the disease of alcoholism. And the certain time, to me, it could be today. I hope not. But I really think, and Corey mentioned, if you stay humble, and you stay humble and seeking God, God will protect you. Humility means the absence of self, needing God's power, seeking Him all the time. You will be unable to bring into consciousness. Now remember, we're talking about spiritual awakening or spiritual consciousness is the goal of AA. So why is spiritual consciousness important? Because spiritual consciousness can bring into sufficient force the memory and suffering and humiliation of a moment ago. See, God consciousness can bring that into my mind. My self-awareness won't do it. Does this make sense? And I saw it for the first time. That's why I said it was really powerful. God can bring it to my consciousness, and He'll say, bad idea, Michael. And He did it to Bill W. in the lobby of the Mayflower Hotel in 1935, on May 13th or something, when Bill was discouraged, and the deal had gone through, and he had no money, and he's alone in Akron, and he's 6 months sober, and feeling a little bit sorry for himself, you know how we get. And he's standing with the church directory on one end and the bar on the other. And he says, well, I'll go into the bar just to sit. And then as he's starting to walk, he says, well, maybe one, maybe three drinks. And then it said fear gripped him. He shivered. God gripped him. God brought into sufficient consciousness the memory that that's a bad idea. And it also brought into consciousness what his wife had told him, that he was sober and nobody else was sober that he worked with, but he was sober because he had tried to help other alcoholics. And so that came into his consciousness, and he turned to the church directory to find an alcoholic he could talk to. Now here's a line that I think is too nice. They're too nice. We are without defense against the first drink. And then I think this is where you'd really need it, read it in the first person. I am without defense. I am unable. My so-called willpower. I've lost the choice of drink. Without defense against the first drink, and they left a word out. Can you call New York and put it in? Forever. Without defense against the first drink, forever without God. Now, being without defense against the first drink is, people say that, but they say, well, you know, I'll know when it's coming. You know, we have to break that down. But you can't break it down, I believe, until someone's experienced it. That's why you can't preach. They talk about we shouldn't preach to the alcoholic. We have to give them love and kindness, but they have to have the experience. So that's why Cliff would say, buy him more booze. I mean, whatever it takes. And remember, it's different for each person. But I heard a speaker say, we could take a lot of pain. Alcoholics are not weak. We take a lot of pain. But think about it. I'm without defense against the first drink. The almost certain consequences of foul taking even a glass of beer do not crowd into the mind to deter us. If these things occur, listen to this, they are hazy and readily supplanted with the old threadbare idea that this time we shall handle ourselves like other people. And I wrote, threadbare is an argument that's used so often it no longer has effectiveness. I looked it up. I mean, I know a rug's threadbare, but they're talking about an argument that you use so often that it's no longer effective. Think about that. You no longer can effectively give yourself the idea that a first drink is bad. And then it's supplanted that we shall handle ourselves like other people. There's a complete failure of the kind of defense that keeps one from putting his hand on a hot stove. Anybody keep burning themselves? Anybody turn on the stove later today and get it real hot and then put their finger in it? And does that feel bad? Anybody do it again? No. You don't go to the ER and the doctor says, now don't put your hand on the stove again. And you wake up in the morning and you swear you're never going to do it. And at 1 o'clock, you're putting your finger on the stove. Now, I'm probably going to go a little long today. Forgive me. I want to go to page 85, if that's okay. 84. Now, if you take your book from 24 to 84, it's not very many pages, is it? I guarantee you, yeah. But you can hold it. You could read it in one night. If you do every direction in these pages, guess what you get? At the bottom of the page, these are the 10-step promises. I have ceased fighting anything or anyone. I'm not fighting anything. Even alcohol. I don't have to fight alcohol today. Anybody understand what a great gift that is? And you see, we forget that. But when we hear birthdays, we remember how bad it was. And Lovin, for this time, sanity will have returned. I'm seldom interested in liquor if tempted. Now, who tempts me? Me. In my mind, I recoil from it as from a hot flame. That's when you got the power. This is when you're in the world of the spirit with God. Get to page 84. If you're new, get to this page. Do steps 4 through 9, and you're in the world of the spirit. And then you live there the rest of your life, 84 to 88. So if you want to get to the point where you don't have to wake up and fight not putting your hand in the stove, do the work. And who gives you the power not to do that, God? Willpower won't work. The alcoholic may say to himself in the most casual way, it won't burn me at this time, so here's how. Or perhaps he doesn't think at all. How often have some of us begun to drink of this nonchalant wine after the third or fourth, pounded on the bar and said to ourselves, for God's sakes, how did I ever get started again? Only to have that thought supplanted, well, I'll stop with the sixth drink, or what's the use anyhow? Now here's a warning. And I think this is written too nicely too. When this sort of thinking is fully established in an individual with alcoholic tendencies, he has probably placed himself beyond human aid. Beyond human aid. Group won't work. Nothing will work but God. Now, meetings are great. 90 meetings in 90 days can be really good because it gets you to go to the meeting, admit you're an alcoholic in 90 days, and hopefully by that time you have found someone who will take you through the steps. And then you'll be used to going to AA, being part of the fellowship, and then you will have worked the steps, and then you can take somebody else through. Nothing wrong with 90 meetings in 90 days, but it won't give you the solution without working the steps. But it's a great idea. Maybe we should make it 365 meetings in 300. Maybe we'd have more recovery. But the meetings itself are great, but it's to get you to do the God aid. You need God power. And human aid will only work, but human aid could be a sponsor, it could be someone who's kind to you, who takes you by the wing, like Corey and Ryan, and you walk with him down the spiritual path, and you do what they did, and then you'll have what they have. So you need human aid, but it has to be focused on getting you to God's aid. I like that, I think I said that right. Human aid is great as long as it gets you to God's aid. Human aid by itself won't do it. And unless locked up, may die or go permanently insane. Just on a light note, I went to a meeting, I don't know, it was before COVID, and the guy, sober 12 years, he says, well, my higher power is the group. And I'm looking at the people in the room. I said, I don't know that I want them to be my higher power, you know? And he really thought it was great. Everybody said, hey, that's good. It's good stuff. And it may make sense in the beginning. And I hope if you're new, we want to be a power to help you, but we want to be a power to help you get to God. And so we do have a lot of power in the fellowship, but we want to be in the fellowship of the Spirit. We want to be in fellowship with God, walking hand in hand with the fellowship of the Spirit. And unless locked up, may die or go permanently insane. But you can't tell somebody he's beyond human aid. I mean, he has to know it. He has to experience it. I can't do it for him. And these stark and ugly facts have been confirmed by legions of alcoholics through history, but for the grace of God. There would have been thousands more convincing demonstrations. So many want to stop but cannot. So what we need to do is experience the power of God, the grace of God. Now, but for the grace of God, go I is attributed to a martyr in the 1500s who he was watching people get burned at the stake, or he was burning them, or they whatever. And he said, there I go, but for the grace of God. And then 2 years later, he was burned. I looked it up. But it's in Scripture, 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 15. And Paul says, but for the grace of God, I am not what I am. And it's the grace of God working in him. And I looked at that. And I think that's really what we're talking about in AA. We get the grace of God, and then the grace of God works in us to change us. And I think once we admit complete defeat, that grace will come in. I think it's a gift. And I think I saw that today in the birthdays. The grace of God, there would have been thousands more convincing demonstrations. So many want to stop but cannot. And then I'm just going to read two lines. I'm going to start with this on Wednesday. There is a solution. Notice if you take your book, page 24, the squiggly writing, you look right across and it's there's a solution. I don't know if they planned it that way, but I think it's the hand of God. Look at it. Power choice, no defense, there is a solution. And then I'm just going to read this line. Almost none of us liked the self-searching, the leveling of our pride, the confession of shortcomings which the process requires for its successful consummation. Now, I'm not going to go into all of that now, but AA doesn't care what you like. AA doesn't care if you like this. AA doesn't ask you to vote on it. AA just says, this is our testimony, and this is what we've done. And we didn't like this either, but we needed to do it because we were completely defeated. So to get to page 25 and really want the solution, you have to be able to see the truth about your situation completely, without reservation. Now, the problem with the gift of desperation that I've seen in AA is that it can go away. I've seen people with truly gift of desperation crying, I'm holding them. A month later, I can't come on Saturday, I'm playing golf. You see, it's subtle. But the family comes back, the job comes back, they get a little better, and then the ego rebuilds so quickly. And when we look at that fear exercise, the famous psychiatrist, Henry Thibault, when he went to AA in 1939, and he said the human ego rebuilds so quickly. And so if you're here, don't let it rebuild. How do you do that? You get a sponsor, you work, start reading this book, you understand what it says, you start doing what it tells you to do. So I'll stop with that, and we'll pick up with There's a Solution on Wednesday night.